Half a day is the 30th day of August, Anno Domini 1977. Now, I wonder if the audience can help me. Where did we leave off last time in Luke? I didn't mark it down, and when I studied these things over, and a few days go by, I don't remember what had been over and what I haven't. I kind of had an idea, but then I wasn't sure. Did we get down to verse 40? Where Mary went to visit Elizabeth? We didn't get down there. Well, did we get to 26, where the angel makes the announcement to Mary? Well, the exact one. Will I be where he was, a Nazarite? Okay. Well, I think we did mention one thing, that there were six miracles that Luke records. John recorded eight signs, not miracles. And Luke records 11 parables. Those two things are rather characteristic of Luke. There are, of course, a great deal of a difference of opinion about Luke. And, of course, great many think that he was a Gentile. Having worked with Paul some, he did have, of course, an understanding of the Gentile standing with Israel during the Acts period. And, of course, if he did that, then he was, I would know something of other too. That is, during the Lord's ministry. Well, let's start along in there, because that's a good place. We're talking about John, the Annunciation to Zacharias. Well, we might start at 13. The angel said unto him, O Zacharias, fear not, Zacharias, for I clearly heard, my wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and I shall call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. I think he looked at that word John, Jehovah showeth favor, which I means in the note in the Companion Bible. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Is this an example or something of the kind that a child can be regenerated even before birth? Looks like it doesn't. Of course, he was special. I did have somewhere a list. I don't know what it's in this or not. But there were about 7 people that were named before they were born. And John was one of them. I just don't see it here. Here quickly. Do you remember that Cyrus was one? Oh, I can't remember the names of all of them. Of course, John and our Lord were both named before their birth. Oh, yes, Isaac was, his name was given. So we can think of a few of them. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. Of course, now that's prophetic. There was to be a forerunner who was to turn the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And no doubt, in John's ministry, he did turn a great many of them. His baptism at the Jordan and the telling of the coming of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so that is true, as he did do, as the prophet said. And he shall go before him, that is, the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, or Jehovah. So here are some prophecies being brought up. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? Well, Zechariah thought it was a little bit too late. And over in verse 34, Mary thinks it's too early. When this announced that Sheila has the child, she says, well, how shall this be seeing I know not a man? A little contrast. However, Zechariah seemed to ask for a sign. Mary didn't. She believed what he told her. So maybe when you get a little older, we aren't ready to believe. Would that be it? And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am no man, and my wife is less sick than you. She was old too. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Now notice he said in verse 13, for thy prayer is heard. And he spoke of the fact the last time that that prayer had been made many years earlier, that they might have a child, and probably had left off from praying that prayer anymore, as far as too late. That's all evident from what he said here. Now the sign, verse 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb. Not kids in school today are dumb, they don't know anything. There's much meaning in the word, there is it. Means you can't speak. The cat will get his tongue, he used to tell us in the youngsters, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my word, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zechariah, some marvelly betrayed for long and purpose. They were waiting outside because of his custom after he had offered the incense to step out and bless them before they were dismissed. And so they waited, and I wondered what in the world had happened to him. Now remember, he's just in the holy place, not in the holy of holies. He's not a high priest. He was simply one of the priests, and this was in the place where they offered the incense. They didn't offer incense in the holy of holies. Of course, there's an old tradition, you know, that they said that they tied a rope on the ankle of the high priest when the holy of holies, and they put a bell on his skirt, his outfit he wore, so if anything to happen when you die, and so on, they could pull him out. So they wouldn't be able to get in there anymore. That's all in it. Now, there's two things wrong with it. In the first place, if he was God's high priest, he'd take care of him while he was ministering in that holy of holies. The second was that he did not go in there with his high priestly robes on. He went in an ordinary attire. He did not go in there with any trappings or anything on to show any dignity or anything above any common, ordinary looking man. A lot of people miss that. They think that he went in there with all those trappings, all those stones on the breastplate and so on. He didn't believe all that was saying about the glory. You know, you have to watch. There's so many stories like that. I just read something today. Just about 4 pages written in the book of Revelation. And that was just full of traditions and stuff that can't be proved and so on. And stuff that was contradictory. Yeah, it's a lot of old traditions that's been gathered together. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. I don't know how he was able to speak in a different non-language or not. Probably made some signs. They perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned, but he had made signs in the end, and remained speechless. I just tell him, I think maybe a while back something happened to me like that one time. Went to the restaurant one night, get something to eat, get college kid. Wasn't hard. I guess I was the only one in there. Cold, rainy night. And just about the time I got in the room, hard to do sometimes, you fall down the wrong way and you can't speak. So that when the waitress came around, I heard it. I wanted to. And she began making motions and pointing and so on. And I got my voice back. I explained to her what had happened. So I had to end that predicament too. But I got my side eye too. I remember that much. That was a good piece. They don't find them good very much anymore. Get very disappointed. Well, so much for that. That's not a commercial here. I just took time off for that. And it came to pass, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. Now, some other description we have in the same book, we find he lived in the hill country of Judea. So he had a little journey from Jerusalem. So evidently he didn't stay at home and commute for yourself. He stayed those 2 days in Jerusalem. And of course, being a Levite and being among the priests, there were rooms for those in the temple where they might stay. So that is all taken care of. He didn't have to go out to a motel or something. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Just as the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Very thankful. But hid herself 5 months. Now, it just suggests here that to avoid any kind of uncleanness and so on, any contact and so on, because I don't know how he must have written to her or something like that. Her husband told her what had been said and that he'd be a Nazarite and so on. And of course, they'd have to be doubly careful in that there was no uncleanness of any kind. She herself had probably wanted things from the fruit of the vine and so forth, because a Nazarite didn't dare eat grapes from any form, grape juice or whatnot. And, of course, let their hair go in. So I imagine that John the Baptist was sort of a queer-looking fellow when he came out of the wilderness and started preaching at the River Jordan. He was clothed in hide or skin, leather clothing, long hair, just had a crude belt around his clothing to hold it together. and to be eating honey locusts, which of course is a balanced diet of protein and carbohydrates. So you know, of course, you would think that the man, right, when dad eats locusts, and I don't know anything. And to take away my reproach from among them, I was put as a reproach from that day to defile us. And in the 6 months, that is the 6 months now from the time that the announcement was made to Zachariah, and it'd be the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And in the 6 months, the angel Gabriel sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, you know what Mary would be in the Old Testament in Hebrew? Miriam, the sister of Moses. And this is the same angel, the same angel that went to Zechariah. So it's the same angel making the same. But you see, this time it's to the woman. For the first time, it was to the man the announcement was made. The woman seems to believe a little bit quicker than the man does, so there's an advantage too. Maybe age didn't have anything to do with it. And the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, thou that are highly favored, highly blessed." And we have that in Ephesians concerning those who are members of the church, which is the body of Christ. And it's the only places this expression is used in the Bible, just those two places. The Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. You know, you just read that, and somebody will say something like that to you, and begin to wonder. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Yeshua," Jesus, a Hebrew Yeshua. And we'll take two more verses with that, and you have a very good note in the companion Bible at the bottom of that, page 1431, which you better look at. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest," the Son of God, "and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." And so in the note down here, "Thou shalt bring forth a son." And Luke's gospel says, "Behold the man." "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, the servant," that's Mark's gospel. "He shall be great, the Son of the Highest. Behold your God," that's John. "And he shall reign," and so forth, "but to behold thy king," and that, of course, was Matthew. So there are the titles and indications of him in all the four gospels in these verses 31 to 33. So that note is a good one, yes, so to remember there. And it refers you back to a little story on that in page 1304. You can do sometime if you'll use it. Well, there's a lot said in those verses. "He shall rule over the house of Jacob forever." I think there's possibly a reason for that. Jacob is the name of Israel in his weakness. Israel is the overcomer. And certainly Israel will be weak when he starts to reign over them. And it'll take 1,000 years to establish that reign and make Israel great. Notice in verse 32, it gives him the throne of his father David, and that it's been promised to David, an unconditional promise, that from him should arise the king of Israel. The last king of Israel will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, don't get that wrong. It doesn't say that he would be a king forever. It doesn't say that. It says that the kingdom will be no end. Because a time is coming when he will abdicate as son, and God can be all in all. No need of a mediator anymore. But that kingdom will still go right on. But just a little different way in which it's managed. Well, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Well, she's asking about the same thing as Zechariah said, well, how in the world is this going to happen? And there's a lot of misconceptions about this. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest will overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which will be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Well, there's still the idea prevailing that Mary was actually the mother. But when we find that he's called the second Adam, and spoken of here even in Luke as the man, the Son of Man, and so on, we have to finally come to the conclusion that he was created, as far as his body was concerned, as Adam. And she was the incubator to bring him forth. And so he had no taint whatever from either Adam or Eve, from neither father nor mother, of the old Adamic nature, a new creation as far as the body is concerned, and it was absolutely perfect, and therefore was the sacrifice for sin. And of course, it's a mystery of godliness, because it's a God himself manifest himself. Well, that's rather an interesting point, too. And then the scene changes in verse 36. And behold, thy cousin, Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. She couldn't be tested as far as morality was concerned, no. She was tested in obedience, that was all. That's the reason why over in Hebrews it says she was tempted, you know, in, as we were. That is, Israel were in the wilderness. And Israel in the wilderness were tested or tempted as to their obedience. God wasn't particularly minding about their morality at that time. And of course, if they had obedience and morality, they could have a self anyway. The obedience, first of all, is the root. And of course, as far as obedience is concerned, there was no fault. Absolutely fine with him, whatever. He made the statement he came to do and to say what the Father gave him to do in place, and nothing else. Satan tried his very best in the wilderness to get him to deviate from that, to go on his own, like Adam. To all appearances, yes. But no, no. He was perfect as Adam was before he fell. Now, he was innocent in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was flesh and blood. And even that rule concerning flesh and blood did not inherit the kingdom, as he is indeed. you'd have to have your sin, the resurrection of sin. Yet I think that he is very compassionate with people and understood their problems with that and so on. And possibly a lot better than if you had partaken of that particular thing. Because in any condition he ran into, a sinfulness, immorality, and so on, he could always take that objective stand. He had nothing in it as far as experience or something. And so, never at any time, if he had even a temptation to, as you say, to condemn that person, he would be condemning himself if he was sinful. And yet, the time finally came, and he was the most sinful of all men, and was died for it. Because he took upon him himself the same role. And then he deserves to die. That's where you have to go. If that is all judiciously and judiciously just and right. It's like that problem that comes up in the book of Romans. How could God be just and at the same time justify the ungodly? And here it all works out. How it can be done. No other way to be working. I just reading again the other day and studying the passage verse by verse of Psalm 49, where no man can by any means redeem his brother or give a ransom from him that he might live forever. Only Christ could do it. And Job even asked the question, how can a man be righteous with God? Well, man is as devoid of righteousness as Adam was of us, our clothing when he fell, when he came. Has to be told that the righteousness of Christ. Well, these are some of the things that come in that you can get a lot of lessons out of this and things it refers back to. And verse 37, the angel said to him, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She accepted it. Now whether she realized at that moment what all it would mean and so on, I don't know. The angel departed from us. And Mary arose in those days, I imagine pretty soon after this, and went into the whole country of faith into the city of Judea, and went into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And I spoke a while ago with you about John being regenerated and even filled with the Holy Ghost, and her Elizabeth herself. And she spake out a loud voice and said, and she has a little son, blessed art thou, talking to Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me? And notice this statement, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Now, it doesn't sound like Mary explained or what all of this was and so on. The Holy Spirit is giving Elizabeth this prophetic utterance here. And she's telling the truth of it without having to be taught it. And she felt very honored that the mother of her Lord should come to her. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is he that believes. Blessed is he that believes, eh? For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, there's some question Yes. Father, Mary said something here where this continuation of what Elizabeth said. You didn't have an Old Testament home and Bible. There's been some controversy about that. Oh, it doesn't make much difference to this. Just suppose Elizabeth is going on. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their feet and exalted them a low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away. He hath opened or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Now, there's just one thing in there that might indicate that this might be Mary. And that is verse 48. Unless he is speaking of Mary. As I say, it doesn't make too much difference because it's prophetic and so on. It's true one way or the other. I kind of like to read some of these psalms and prophetic things through the Bible. One of the first, one of the good ones, is the psalm that Miriam sang at the Across the Red Sea. Find quite a number of those in the Bible. Well, I don't know where we need to comment on this much more or not here today. It's plain. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own home. Now it doesn't say that Mary was there when John was born, but she was there pretty near that length of time. However, it does sound like she probably had left when verse 57, now Elizabeth full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Her cousins. I said cousins. And one of them back in 36, of course, was Elizabeth. How many more cousins she had, I don't know. And of course, it was told to Zacharias that many would rejoice when John was born, and so here it is, fulfilled. They rejoiced, a great many of them, with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. That'd be Zacharias the second. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. So she's been told. Now, how Zacharias told her, I don't know, probably Moses. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, or a tablet, probably one of those black tablets he used to use for writing them, and wrote saying, his name is John. So, there it is. Now, they used to have a wax tablet that they could write on temporary and then just move it over and move it again and again and again. Maybe you've seen some of these tablets. You have many of them nowadays. You put a sheet of looks like paper over it and write on. There it is. You can just pull that and off again. It's all gone. Ready to write again. As the ancient Romans used the writing tablets that way for little messages and so on. Well, they got him named. And they marveled all. And his mouth, that is, Zacharias, mouth was open immediately. And his tongue leaped, and he spake and praised God. He was told when those things came to pass, he'd be able to speak. And sure enough, there he does. Well, that would have quite an effect on people. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. All these things were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. Now, of course, back in those days, we didn't have the day of the newspaper and the telephone, radio, and so on, but news get around just about as quick. Well, they had their ways of going around fast. We don't think of those things today. I think we're very sluggish about memory, for instance. We really don't use our memories at all. Now, you take people who can't write and read right down in the booth of Africa. You can dictate a fairly long letter to one of those fellows, and he'll take 3 days maybe to deliver it, and deliver it word for word. He's had to depend on that. He's learned that way, brought up that way. And we have all the conveniences and so on, so we don't use a mind. And that they're on, but the kids in school won't be able to look at this at this anymore. They'll have a little computer on. Only way to get it done, you see. And all they that heard them, that is, these words and sayings, laid them up in the heart, saying, what manner of trial shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, so he has a prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation, horn of strength, for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophet, which had been since the ages begun, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called a prophet of the highest. And he was a last prophet. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's quite a little prophetic poem, too. And you notice he's practically quoting a great deal from the Old Testament. You know, Zechariah must have known the scriptures. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his sowing into Israel. And no doubt, I guess when he was about 30 years of age. And if that is true, then his ministry started just about 6 months before the Lord's ministry started. So he was the forerunner, the preparer of the way. Now that finishes the first chapter of Luke, and don't think we're going as far as with that this time. I don't know whether I have anything here that's particularly, I don't think there is. I just was keeping things open there, thought I might use it. You do have an outline in your companion Bible on the page you were just on, 1434, up toward the top. That's verses 68 to 79. Verse 68 is the visitation, visited and redeemed his people. And that word is, in that verse is also salvation. Then the prophets, then the enemies, Then there is verse 72 and 3, the covenant, mentioned twice. Then enemies again. Then the prophet, their prophet, the word salvation. And then verses 78 and 79, visitation. That's visited, as you see. So there's a nice little structural outline just on that little passage there. That's the prophecy given by Zechariah. Now, if one wanted to write a little paper on that, just take that as an outline, you see, and quote some of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures and so on, that from which these terms go, and make a nice little theme out of it, or sermon, or what have you. Just lots of things like that you can find in the Bible that could have worked up with that. More than we can ever get done in a lifetime. Now, I think we'll skip for a little bit, get a good long breath, and get going again. I want to take you over into the fifth gospel now. I used to hear that when I was a youngster, about forgotten about it, and I ran across it again today. The fifth gospel. Now, what is it? Right. You see, the four gospels tell us of his life so on here on the earth. The Acts starts out with the ascended Christ, practically, and tells us his works after his ascension. So it's still a continuation, as we said when we started Acts last time, it's a continuation of things he both began to do and to teach. And so a great many people call Acts the fifth gospel. If that is true, then Luke wrote two gospels. Why, really, you could join the two together, couldn't you? And just go right on. Now, I asked that in that way, so you probably wouldn't forget it. I might have just said the fifth gospel and gone on and slipped over my own mouth. Now, do you know where we left off on that last time? I don't. Every day I'm reading and studying and so on, and I just never can remember where I left off unless I have a slip on it or something. I thought possibly that would be about it, but I wasn't sure. That when they put Matthias with the group, we talked about that, didn't we? And I showed you how that verse 25 should be reorganized. All right, well, we can start with chapter 2. Now, I'll tell you, there's a verse in this chapter 2 that's used by a great many of our churches today, and especially holiness churches, Pentecostals and so on. And they say that's the way of salvation. Let's take a look at that verse first. It's verse 38. Acts 2:38. They've gotten convicted. And they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, or baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Anything about salvation now? There's a remission of sins, and that's after baptism. Now, who is he talking to? Who's his audience that he's telling this to? Jews. And the Jews, then, were to repent and be baptized, for the remission of sins, men receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you get the order to keep that in mind, because I'm going to upset it. Glory to chapter 10,